out of 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Once again, the Philistines were at war with Israel. Once again, right? And when David and his men were in the thick of battle, David became weak and exhausted. Ishbi-benob was a descendant of the giants. His bronze spearhead weighed more than 7 pounds, and he was armed with a new sword. He had cornered David, and he was about to kill him. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue and killed the Philistine. So I'm going to just read that one more time, because right now you're like, that doesn't sound very Jesus-y. But hang on. So once again, the Philistines were at war with Israel. And when David and his men were in the thick of battle, David became weak and exhausted. Ishbi-benob was a descendant of the giants. His bronze spearhead weighed more than 7 pounds, and he was armed with a new sword. And he had cornered David, and he was about to kill him. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue and killed the Philistines. So God, we ask that you would be with us tonight as we look into your word. God, I ask that you just guide my tongue and my thoughts. And just keep praying this over and over again all weekend, but just speak because your servants are listening, God. Thanks. So, side note before we get into it. The other night I was reading the story of Samuel and Eli in the temple with my kids. And the story real quick is Samuel goes to the temple as a boy and he keeps hearing this voice. And he keeps going to his master Eli and like, Eli, what do you want, master? And finally Eli catches and he's like, I think it's God talking to you. And so he says, next time say speak because your servant is listening. And so he does that and God speaks to him and he becomes a great prophet. All that sort of stuff. And we're reading this story. My kids are 5 and 3. And my 3-year-old's like, well, can I hear God? Like, of course we can, sweetheart. We hear him in our hearts. And she's like, no, I want to hear God. And I was like, well, all right, let's ask God. I'm like, you ask God. And she's like, okay. I'm like, let's talk to God and we'll see if he talks and we'll see what happens. And she goes, okay, Jesus. And then actually sat still and quiet for like 2 minutes. For Ida, that is like pretty much an eternity to sit still. And she just sat there waiting, fully believing, no understanding and no... maybe I'll hear him quietly in my heart, nothing, just fully believing that God was going to audibly speak to her. He didn't, but he might yet. And I thought that was just the coolest. And this whole weekend, I've just been like, you know, how often am I just not there, right? I'm like, God, speak, your servant is listening. And then blah, 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 blah. Right? Like, that's what I mean. I'm like, we're like, God, we give you space. And now we're singing the next song. And like, because then I'm like, yeah, we want to give you space, but like, don't stop playing because I want you to speak because I'm listening, but I want to make sure there's background noise because it's super awkward when there's just silence. But and also, Tap, I just want to affirm you because I was sitting there going, okay, there's a word. Someone's supposed to come up and pray. I was like, well, I guess it's supposed to be me then because if I'm the one who's feeling it, I can't. That's how you know I'm like used to being in charge of things. I'm like, must be me. Don't even wait to see it. I was like ready to trot over to the mic. And I was like, oh, it's the mic was gone. The only reason I didn't come up and like take it is because there was no mic. And I was like, who took my microphone? And then you came out and was like, oh, is Tappa supposed to give a word? That's so much better. Thanks, God. Because I was just going to go, and I don't know what I was going to say. But so I'm reading out of 2 Samuel, and I just thought the whole weekend was very cool for those who've been at the last couple sessions. Friday night, Shelley spoke, and she spoke out of Job, and she kind of ended her story. She started a timeline up until Joseph, and not a traditional women's weekend sermon. And then Chels picked up this morning, starting in Joseph, and took it to Moses. And I was like, that is pretty cool, how without, and she hadn't been there Friday night without any communication, excuse me, how that worked out, how it just sort of flowed. And then tonight I'm speaking about David. And so to carry on the story, we've got, you know, Joseph leads God's people or whatever through the famine and all the rest. God's people end up in Egypt. They become slaves in Egypt. Then they go back into the promised land as Moses leads them back. And then through a series, they would follow God for a time. They would fall away. They would be oppressed. They'd go into exile. They'd follow God. God would lead them out. And eventually they start asking God for kings. And the first king is Saul, who we'll talk about in a minute. And the second king of Israel is David. And that's where we're picking up on the trajectory or the timeline of the people of Israel. Now they're back in the promised land. They've now they've got the kings. And David was their second king. So we're talking about David. And David is the... what do we know about David? David is a very, very popular Sunday school character. So what do we know about David? What do we know about David? Goliath. Yeah, David and Goliath. Like the number one VeggieTale Sunday school. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. I remember telling it to Jude when he was little. And when we got to the part where David was going to kill Goliath, he goes, oh, no, no, no hurt, no hurt. He was maybe about 2.5. And I was like, so then David and the giant became best friends, and there was peace in the land. That's how he thought the story of David and Goliath ended for a really long time, because he just couldn't, his 2-year-old mind did not want to see this poor giant get murdered. And he couldn't handle it. But, so we know that David goes into battle when he is a shepherd boy. He's been anointed as king at this time, but he has yet to step into his role as king when he goes and he fights Goliath. And he goes, and you guys know the story, he goes out to bring his brothers lunch, and he's like, why aren't you guys fighting Goliath? You're all a bunch of chickens. We know God is on our side. He throws off Saul's armor. He picks up his stones. He throws the stones at the giant, knocks the giant down, cuts off his head. Israel is saved. And then whatever, it goes on, and he kind of goes into the palace, and his story goes forward from there, and eventually he is anointed by the people of Israel as their second king. And David's got this exciting life. We've got David and Bathsheba. He goes, there's all so many Davids about stories. And probably like the most famous line is, David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man. I don't even know where, I'm assuming that's an actual verse in the Bible, but truthfully, I probably just had it memorized and preached at me so many times that I don't know where it is exactly, but I do believe that is actually not just like a quotable quote that we all say, but he is a man after God's own heart. And he's Israel's king after Saul. So we know the story of, you know, David, and we've heard this story of David and Goliath preached very much. I'm sure you've heard it preached. And he's like, and it always ends like this. Always. Every time I've heard it preached. So in your life, you are facing giants. You are facing a health giant. You are facing a financial giant. Maybe there are giants in your relationship, but you need to go to that river of God and pick up your stones and believe that in faith, he will fall down. Has anyone ever had that preached to them? Oh yeah, okay, like 100 times, I don't know, right? You've heard it, and it's true, and you're like, and then you're like, they're like, speak out the giants in your life, and you start just being like, God, I'm broke, God, I'm sad, God, I'm angry all the time, I don't know, whatever is your giant, my kids are the worst, like, whatever your giant is, when I see my husband, I want to puke, I don't know, whatever, I hate my job, I don't know what your Goliath is, and you start calling these things out, and the speaker's like, and that giant's going to fall tonight, he's going to fall tonight, and you're like, ah, and you're crying, and everyone's like, yeah, and then nothing happens, right? You go home, and you're like, the giant didn't fall, and you're like, what the frick is wrong with me? Like, what? Like, do I need 6 stones? Like, what? Like, I picked up the 5 proverbial faith, hope, peace, love, whatever your preacher is telling you those 5 stones represent, right? You're like, I did that. I repentance and love and faith. And I don't know, whatever. I've heard the 5 stones represent. I think David just grabbed a handful of stones. I'm not really sure they represented anything. But, and you do it, and you do, and you're like, yeah. Like, and then you get home, and you're like, but he didn't fall. He doesn't fall. And then eventually we realize we're too tired to keep fighting. And we're too self-conscious, or we're too self-contained to ask for help. Because people have seen us stand time and time again to say, yeah, I'm knocking down that giant, and they've stood with us, and you're like, huh. And he didn't fall. And he didn't fall. And we start internalizing, particularly I think is when we start internalizing that it must be because I'm doing something wrong. I think men are better at being like, that's because that giant freaking sucks. And they just are like, it's the giant's fault that he's not falling down, right? Because that's how like guys are like, it's not me. Must be the giant. But we're like, what am I doing wrong? Why? What am I doing wrong? And we get so shame-filled that giant is still standing there laughing at us, right? Because Goliath mocked the Israelites before David kills him, right? He's like, what are you that, you know, I'm a dog that you come at me with sticks. They mocked. And we get so shame-filled and that giant laughs at us and we just hear the echoing laughter. And instead of looking at that giant and understanding that sometimes it is what it is, we feel feeling so much shame and so much quiet, and we just internalize it. And so I have read my Bible before, like more than once, but the scripture I read to you today, just starting there, hope if my Bible's the right direction, I feel like I'd never read that before. And I was reading it in a different version. That was the NLT I read. And all of a sudden I read, and I'm going to read it again now so we can hear it one more time. But then when David and his men were in the thick of battle, David became weak and exhausted, and Ishbi-Benob was a descendant of the giants. David fought a second giant. Now, maybe you guys all knew this. Maybe I'm the only one who was like, what the heck? David fought a second giant? And I was like, how did I miss this every time I read my Bible? And I'm reading here in the NIV, instead of the word giant, they use the word Rapha. And then when I looked it up, Rapha is the Hebrew word for giant. So for whatever reason, the NIV, a bunch of the other translations, hide the fact that David fought a second giant. So David's in battle. This is years later, and he fights his second giant. And here's the outcome. Ishbi-Benob was a descendant of the giants, and his bronze spearhead weighed more than 7 pounds, and he was armed with a new sword. And he had cornered David, and he's about to kill him. David fights the giant again, and he loses. David with his 5 stones and his slingshot, David of their stories, David of David and Goliath, David of Veggie Tales, David of all these things, fights the giant again, and he loses. And not only now does he lose, this is when David is the king. This is not the shepherd boy who came to bring his kids lunch. This is David who's now the king of Israel, the leader of the army, the one who has seen God. Like, you know, David or Saul as king killed thousands, David kills tens of thousands. This is David at the peak. This is David when he is a mighty man. This is David when he is King David. And he fights the giant, and he loses. And he loses. And it says the giant was going to kill him. Like, he doesn't just, like, slink away. Like, the giant corners him. He has his sword. David fights the giant again, and he loses. He goes back to fight him. You can sort of imagine, right? Like, they're in the thick of battle. The giants are in. David's like, eh, I got this, right? He's like, I am King David. I am the leader of the army. I have got this. I've done this before. I have seen the giant fall. I have got faith. The Lord is still on my side. He has proved it over and over again. I got this, guys. Stand back. Watch. And then scripture says that in the thick of battle, he becomes weak and exhausted. In the thick of battle, after he's fought this battle, after he's seen victory in this fight, after he's, like, they have written songs, they have testified, he is David. And he goes to fight the battle again. He becomes weak and exhausted, and he can't do it. The giant's going to kill him. David, king, the line of Jesse, Jesus' ancestor, the giant slayer, is weak and exhausted, and he's going to be killed. And Abishai, son of Zeruiah, comes to David's rescue, and he kills the Philistine. David is helped out by his friend, by his army. So you know what? There are some times when that giant goes down with our 5 stones. There are. We have time again. We've said God has done this in my life. We can testify for the times God has done this thing in our life. And we have seen giants go down. Sometimes he doesn't. And sometimes he only goes down when we step back. We admit that we are weak and exhausted. And we allow someone else to come in and help. And we allow someone else to come in and help, right? Despite what has been preached at us, we are not made to fight every battle alone. We are not made to fight every battle alone. I'm not made to fight every battle alone. Scripture tells us this over and over again, right? Galatians 6:12 is that we bear each other's burdens. It talks about a 3-stranded cord, which we hear about in terms of marriage, but that's not necessarily all it means, right? That when we're alone, we're so much weaker than when we're together. When we're alone, we're so much weaker than when we're together. So this is a story I don't talk about a ton. It's not a secret. I just don't talk about it a ton. So Michael and I, forever, I was like, ugh, kids. I don't want kids. Kids are gross. And I think my line was like, I like other people's kids. But the idea of having kids was just this horrible, terrifying. I just didn't want them. It seemed like a giant time suck. And I didn't want them. Just, I love my kids. Someday they're going to watch these podcasts in the way, and they're going to be like, my mom hated us. But we didn't. For a long time, we didn't want kids. And then we were about, Michael turned 30, I think. And we were like, well, I guess, yeah, let's have kids. And we really honestly thought, it was like, all right, we're going to have kids. And then, like, the next day, I'd be pregnant. Like, that's because that's what you're taught, like, your whole life, right? Like, if you have unprotected sex, you will become pregnant. If you you're told that, and you're like, okay. So we're like, and then, like, you know, it's like fun. Like month one, when you're like trying, you're like, we're trying. It's like kind of like pretty. Like, you're like, whoop, this is sweet. Like, you know, it's kind of fun. And you're like, yeah, practicing making a baby. And like, it's good times. And then by like about month 3, you're like, babes, it's like, you know, Because you're by this time, by like month 3, you're charting and you're like stressing out and you're reading articles about what you shouldn't be eating and you're like taking your temperature with this weird, really expensive thermometer. And if anyone's ever done it, it's not good. It's not fun. So by like month 3, it's still kind of like, all right, though. You're like, hey, like, it's time. And he's still like, yeah. By about month 9, you're like, I'm ovulating. Yeah, well, I'm sick. I had a hard day at work. And you're like, I don't care. You do know that, right? Like, it's go time. And he's like, but I really don't feel good. I threw up 6 times today. I'm like, I really don't care. That's romance, right? But that's how it goes. And by like my month, and like by my like month 12, 13, 14, 15, you're like, it's like not even, like you just look and there's just this hatred between you. And you're like, I guess we'll get this done. And you're like, I guess we will. Take off your clothes. Sparty. Yeah. So it was. And then you're like making doctors and it starts to get, and it's just horribly, horribly overwhelming. And you're carrying this thing and you're just like, all right, like it's going to be okay. And then after about 1.5 years of that, we get pregnant and it was good. And we're excited. And we're like, okay, okay. And you tell no one. One, because it's kind of embarrassing. It's only funny to talk about now. But it's the truth, you're like, you don't want to tell. Because you're like, and two, maybe I'm the only one, but I just internalize it. And all of a sudden, there's like, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? Not as what's wrong with the situation, but what's wrong with me? Why? And so you just don't tell anyone. Because I'm not embarrassed about talking about sex. That's not the embarrassing part. The embarrassing part is that I don't want to admit that I can't do something that everyone else can. For everybody else, it's super easy. But I'm like, I can't. And I don't know how to fix it. And so you tell nobody. And then we get pregnant. And we know within a short period of time, this baby's not going to stick around. Like, we're pretty sure this isn't going to happen. And you go to the doctor, and they're like, we'll take your blood. But yeah, like, I think you're miscarrying. And you're like, okay. And then because you're the youth pastor, you go to YC that weekend. And I'm on YC. And I'm surrounded by people who I care about. And I'm surrounded by people who I love. And I'm surrounded by people who love me. And I'm sitting the whole way to Edmonton with one of my very closest friends. And I tell no one. No one. Because I don't know. Maybe I don't want to make them. I don't know. Why don't we tell them? I don't know, but I don't want to. And I tell no one. And I'm crying at services. And I'm like, oh yeah, I'm just crying because you guys can get touched. You just straight up lie. And you're like, I'm sitting with my friend. She's like, how's your week? I'm like, it's been like good. I'm kind of tired, but like, you know, it's just busy, right? Everyone's busy, just busy. I'm busy. And like, I don't know. And I told no one. And Michael told people. He told people because he was like, I mean, his emotions too. This is all affecting him. So he told people who he trusted that he wanted to pray for us. And I was pissed that he told one of his mentors' wife phoned me and she's like, hey, we just heard what's happening. And I was like, what? What? Oh, yeah, no. And then you have to kind of be somewhat graceful, right? Because they're like Christian, other Christian women. You're like, thank you so much. Yeah, we're just trusting in the Lord through this time. But I was just mad. And then he comes out. And I'm like, why would you tell? Why would you tell anybody? This is none of your business. It wasn't your story to tell. Wasn't your business. None of your business. Like, oh, except like it's your kid, but your wife and your life. And I was just mad. Like, why would you tell? And I was so embarrassed. And the only word is it was shame. Because I've internalized that I should be able to do things by myself. And I don't know if we internalize it. I'm like a stubborn 2-year-old, like me do. But I internalize it. Like, I don't want to ask for help. I don't want to appear vulnerable. I don't want to appear weak. I don't want to go to someone and be like, I need help. And we told no one. We were in a small group going that time that was a good small group of people we trusted, of people we loved, that we met with regularly, and we told no one. And, well, Michael told people. I was really angry at him. But no one in Medicine Hat. At least he had the sense to. But why? Because, I don't know, maybe because I'm the leader and I'm supposed to be able to do things. Maybe because I'm the one who's supposed to, people should come to me when they're sad or they're hurting, maybe. But I just think I was just so, why couldn't I do it? Why weren't my prayers working? Why wasn't it good enough? What was wrong with me? And instead of asking for help, my first thought, the first thing that was a lie, it's Satan lies, like there's something wrong with you and that's why this is happening. And because I want to make sure that no one thinks anything's wrong with me, I want everyone to think everything's awesome with me and I want them to think I'm cool and they want to hang out with me and be my friend and I want to, all these, then, so I tell. So I better not tell because I better not let anybody know that sometimes I get weak and exhausted. And sometimes the giant has me in the corner, and he's going to get me, and I don't want people to know that. I want people to think that I'm David. I want them to be like, yeah, everybody kills tens of thousands. I'm like, yeah, she slays. It's clever. But that's what I want. I don't like, she can do everything. Do you know, like, I'm prideful. Like, I'm so prideful. I know I am. But people are like, wow, Michael, your wife, she like helps plant the church, and she has little kids, and she's doing CPA, and she works full time. Wow, your wife's awesome. And he tells me that. I'm like, yeah, your wife's awesome. Right? And most of the time it goes good, but that's who I want people to know Amberly as. I don't want them to know as a sad Amberly. That's not, I don't want that. And I'm stubborn. And then a few months later, we were amazingly blessed. Actually, it was because I'm stubborn and wouldn't ask for prayer, God sent somebody to us. A random speaker who was coming through, who was there to talk about World Vision and poor children. And afterwards, we were just chatting with him. He looks and he's like, can I pray for you? And we're like, okay. And then he starts praying for infertility and praying these things. And we were like, well, first of all, if you don't know people, that is not something you pray over them, because you better be darn sure that's God, because that's a pretty rude thing to pray if you don't know it's God. He was like 80, so he probably didn't care if it was rude or not. But, and he prays, and then within like the next time round, we're pregnant with Jude. But even then, like, we tell nobody. Like, you would think that you're pregnant again, but you're still nervous because you miscarried, and you would think you would tell everyone, like, please be praying, we tell no one, right? And I just keep internalizing, and I start having these reoccurring nightmares that I'm lost this baby again. And these horrible nightmares and horrible nightmares. And finally, I'm like, go to my small group. And I was like, hey, guys, this is what's happening. I'm pregnant. I keep having nightmares because we lost a baby like 6 months ago. And they were like, well, you didn't tell us. And we were like, yeah, you know. And they pray, and I don't have any more nightmares, and everything's fine, and it's all good. Because, like, we think when God talks about, like, the things that we bring into darkness, that when we bring them to light, we think that's just sin. We do. We think that it's just sin, but it's not just sin. Like, I was keeping this shame, and it wasn't sinful, but it was just me. I was keeping all these things, my anxieties, my worries, my weaknesses locked up in the darkness. But when I brought them into the light, then God can work in them, and God could heal. And it was good. And I couldn't kill that giant without my friends. Like, vulnerability is really, really, really hard. Both sides. Sometimes it's really hard to be like David's friend. And when you see your friend in the corner and you see your friend hitting with a giant, to step in and say, hey, I got this. Let me help. Because we don't want to overstep our bounds, right? Like, I've seen people that I know need someone to talk to them, but I'm just like, they haven't come to me and said anything. I'm like, it's kind of awkward to be like, hey, so like, I heard your kid's in jail. Well, I don't know. That's a really big example, but I don't know anyone whose kid's in jail, so I feel like I can use it freely. But right, like, that's like, it's hard to be like, hey, like, because you feel like you're being nosy or like you're being a bother, and you don't want to step on their toes. And sometimes people are just like, get away. Right? And you don't want, it is a pride thing, and you're kind of like, it's awkward, and you don't know what to do. So it's hard to be like that, and I find it's even hard, like, I mean, for David, to be like, I can't kill this giant. And that's kind of crazy. So I want to look here quickly again. I'm looking here in, I'm just getting back to 1 Samuel 17. This is where David kills Goliath. So enter David, and he was the son of Jesse. And it goes through all of that he comes and he fights the giant. And he fights the giant, and he wins when Saul can't, right? Saul is the current king when this happens, and he can't fight Goliath. I don't think he tries. Scripture doesn't say he tries, but he couldn't do it. His army could not fight the giant. And David does. And here's Saul's reaction. This, and people were saying Saul kills by the thousand, but David kills by tens of thousands, 1 Samuel 18. This made Saul angry, very angry. He took it as a personal insult. When Saul recognized that he could not do it on his own, that he was no longer number one all the time, his response is he became angry, very angry. So David's success, David's stepping in to help, David's victory, which was the people of God's victory, which was Israel's victory, Saul took it as a personal insult. This was a kingdom victory that Saul takes as a personal insult. understand that. Like, this is a kingdom victory. This is a big... And Saul is so in himself that he takes it as a personal insult. It has nothing to do with Saul personally, but he takes it as a personal insult. And then 2 Samuel, jumping back ahead, 2 Samuel 22. So this is after it goes through all the mighty men who fought with David and those who killed other giants. Because not only was there two giants, there was lots of giants. Things I didn't know until like 2 weeks ago. And this is David's response. And David sang to the Lord the words of this song. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold and my refuge and my savior. From violent men, you save me. From violent men, you save me. From that giant, I couldn't do it on my own, God. You save me. Saul, when there was a kingdom victory, took it as a personal insult. David, when there was a kingdom victory, recognized that it was the Lord's hand that led his friend to kill the giant. I react way too often like Saul. I take a kingdom victory. I take that chance that somebody else is shining, that chance when somebody else is strong when I'm weak, and I take that as a personal insult. Why are they, do you know how many times, this is horrible, horrible things Amberly has done. I've been in other pastors' houses, and I'm like, we leave, and I'm like, how the frick do they afford that? This is actually, and I'm like, we can't afford stuff like that. How do they, I'm like, how much more money do you think they make than you? My poor husband, I'm actually a terrible human. I'm like, how do, I bet they're in debt. Yeah, I bet they're in debt up to their eyeballs. That's how, yeah. They'd probably be, I don't know. That's rude to ask. But I just speculate about it when I leave their homes. But right, like I take their kingdom victory, the fact that they are blessed, I take it as a personal insult. What does that say about me? Right? Heck, I should be like, hey, send me some money. You be my Ishbi-Benah or whatever there. His name was, oh, no, that was the giant. Abishai. You can be my Abishai. Right? And I don't. Because I think we have this idea that me and God have got this. I do anyways. I'm like, I don't need this. I don't need to tell anybody because me and God, we got this. Except 9 times out of 10, me and God is actually just me. I say it's me and God, but what I actually mean is I've got this. I've got this. I don't need anybody around. I am not going to become weak and exhausted. I'm going to pick up my 5 stones and I'm going to slay this giant and it's good. And I got this. I got this. But instead, I need to surround myself with people who I trust and who I love. And I need to say, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, my horn, and my salvation. He is my stronghold and my refuge and my savior. From violent men, you save me. From violent men, you save me. Band. From violent men, you save me. And God, we just thank you. We thank you that when we are weak and exhausted, not only are you strong, but you set around us people who are strong. We thank you, God, that we have never, ever, ever been designed to walk alone. We have never, ever, ever been designed. From the very first day in the Garden of Eden, you made two. You made two. Over and over and over again, you show family and you show community as the way to be with you. God, you designed yourself, for however that is, as a trinity, as triune. Because not even you are alone. God, we've never, ever, ever been designed to be alone. We're going to go into some worship, and we're going to prepare our hearts, and we're going to have a time together of response. And because I know that we have probably about a dozen different type of women in this room, but at least we're going to squish it down to two. We have those who are feeling and who know that they're in a place of strength. And it changes. There are times when you're in a place of strength and there are times when you're in a place of weakness. And no one is in that place continuously or steady. It changes and it rotates and it shifts as seasons change. For those of us who know that we're in a place of strength, where we're like, I can help. I'm going to ask you to come up first and we're going to pray. And then if you know that you're in a place of weak and exhaustion, for whatever reason, whatever giant, whatever crap that you're sick of fighting, I want those of us who are feeling like Abishai, who are feeling like they are strong, who are feeling like they can walk and stand, to walk and stand with you. And for those of us who are feeling like, I need somebody to come in and help me kill that giant because he's got me and I can't do it anymore. And we say that not in a place of weakness, but we say that because you aren't designed to do it by yourself. You can't kill him by yourself because you can't. The disciples were trying to cast out Jesus sent out disciples two by two, right? Because they couldn't do it by themselves. These are the disciples. Flip, they're way cooler than me. They knew Jesus way better than me. And they can't do it by themselves. So why are we expected to do it by ourselves? We're not. We're not. And so no matter where you place yourself, and maybe we're all in a good space and we're all feeling like we are Abishai, that we are all in a place of strength, and then that is amazing. And then we'll do a different type of prayer. But I somehow doubt it because it never seems to work that way. And I give freedom to the worship team too, that if you want to like come pray, that's cool. That's all right. You don't have to stick to your instrument. Yeah. It's all good. So we're going to worship, get our hearts ready, and then I'm going to call forth the Abishais to come forward. And we're going to start praying. We're just going to start interceding. And we're going to start just asking God to help us bear a sword for someone else and help us when we're strong.